Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
Are we so thankful that we worship and serve a creative God, a God who crosses all lines to draw people to himself, that they are devoted followers of Jesus of all shapes and sizes and colors and cultures, because God truly wants the heart of every person. That brings us to our big question today in our series, Road Trip, based on the book Grown Up Faith by Kevin Myers. Our question for today is, why don't Christians look different from everybody else? Before we dive into that question, I want to invite in all who are listening today. We want to welcome in our Nagpur campus, the Juvenile Detention Center students and staff. We also want to welcome in all who are listening online and via live stream. Can we welcome everyone in today? By the way, my name is Kathy R.C., and I have the awesome privilege of serving as the campus pastor at our Wyoming campus. We didn't welcome them in. They've got live preaching today, as we often do at Wyoming. Well, why don't Christians look different from everybody else? Whew, that's a loaded question, isn't it? It's a question that you really need to know that the context, the background, and the tone of the person asking the question. As we already mentioned, you know, there's a beauty in Christians not necessarily appearing all in the same way. There's a beauty in Christians looking like those who fill their communities, their schools, their workplaces. And in that respect, someone might be asking the question out of observation, huh, why don't Christians look different from everybody else? But it's not always a question that's asked out of mere observation or out of curiosity. I have a feeling that some folks are asking this question out of frustration or confusion, even. Maybe something like this: why is it that Christians don't look different from anybody else? That's the question that Kevin Myers answers in his chapter based on this question in his book, Grown Up Faith. Kind of the question behind the question is this: why don't Christians live differently than the people around them who don't know Jesus? It's a fair question, isn't it? It's a convicting question. It's a challenging question for us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. So why is it? Why do some Christian lives not look any different than those around them? I have a feeling some folks are scared. They're afraid to stick out of the crowd. They're afraid of the rejection or the challenges that may come. It's kind of like this picture that you're going to see on the screen of something having one identity but trying to look like something else. If you can't notice it there, that's a kitten attempting to look like a husky, right? I have a feeling in that instance it could be a tactic for survival, right? That kitten might fare better looking like the dog surrounding it than being true to its identity as a cat. But I think sometimes we live our lives like that as Christians. We know that we are different, and yet we mask ourselves to look like the world around us out of a means of survival. But you know what? It's still a cat, right? Its identity is right there, and those dogs are going to sniff that out no matter what, right? When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not just kind of a shined-up version of the old you. Scripture tells us that you are made new. You have this new identity. You've been adopted into God's family. You are a child of God. You are something new. And the world sniffs that out when we act like it. Now, here's a lie that I think we believe, especially in Western Christianity, and that is this, that we can kind of have our cake and eat it too, that we can be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ and we can be comfortable, right? We don't have to stick out of the crowd. We got enough of a Christian subculture going on that we don't have to do anything radical because that's saved for the super Christian category, right? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount lately in God's Word? Have you read from Genesis to Revelation that we were never meant to be a comfortable people? It's never been promised to us, church. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it was as radical as it gets. So the normal Christian life isn't this comfortable Christian life that we kind of live in the United States, many of us. It's this radical life of discipleship that Christ has called us to. David Platt has done much writing on this issue of comfortable Christianity. Listen to what he says. He says, "I could not help but think that somewhere along the way, we had missed what was radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable." So church, where's the disconnect? We have a new identity. We have in God's word laid out for us how we press into that identity and live it out. We have the radical example of Jesus Christ who we're supposed to mirror our lives after. But many Christians' lives look just like those who don't know Jesus. Kevin Myers says the answer is this. Listen to what he says in his book. He says the answer is transformation. To live a life that is truly different, a life of grown-up faith, we need to experience deep and genuine change. It is less about being reformed and more about being transformed, and this needs to occur from the inside out. So the bottom line answer to today's question, why don't Christians look different from everybody else, is this. It's that we have believers who have not allowed God to change their hearts and therefore their lives. Some folks may see their conversion as a transaction that can secure placement for them in eternity. But that's only part of the deal. You see, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of this dynamic relationship with the God of the universe. It's about allowing God to set us on a new path that is the best for us and gives him glory. That's what it is to walk with Jesus Christ. People might say, man, I don't want to live that boring life. Let me tell you, church, if you think a life of following Jesus Christ is boring, then you're missing out. It is this wild, spirit-led adventure of faith. God's mercies are new every morning. His grace fills in all our gaps, and we have an opportunity to be led places we would never go on our own. We have an opportunity to speak into the lives of people we would never speak into on our own merit. The life of faith is a life of adventure. And I want to ask you, church, does your life show it? It starts with change. Change on the inside out. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Note that Paul didn't stop with, hey, don't copy what's going on in the lives of the people around you. If Paul stopped there, then we would think it's all about behavior modification, right? Try harder. Switch in the t-shirt you were wearing for the Christian t-shirt, right? Get your act together on the outside so that you don't look like the people around you, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Because he goes on. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, I have a bias toward action, right? If I see a problem, I want to tackle it. I want to jump onto things. And we have a tendency to think of faith that way. Like, man, I am going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to be more like Jesus. If that's your approach, you're going to fail. miserably. Because it's not about doing, it's about yielding. It's about allowing God to transform you. It's about cooperating with what God wants to do in you. It's about tapping into the resource that God has given you and allowing it to change you and to give you life. It's not just a new strategy for self-improvement that needs to be tested and tried. Let me tell you, God's strategy for our lives has been tried and tested and true for generation after generation after generation. But it is our choice if we're going to tap into it or not. So it's about surrender. Surrendering to a God who truly knows what is best for us. Isn't that a huge relief that it's not about us getting our act together? Isn't it a huge relief that it's not about how hard we try? It's simply a matter of cooperating with what God is doing in us. Parents, grandparents in the room, have you been around a kid lately who is beyond tired but fighting going to bed? Have you lived that nightmare, right? Where a kid is screaming and crying and tired and resistant, and inside of you, you're just saying, you just need to go to sleep, right? Just yield to your tiredness and do what is best for you by getting to bed, please, right? But there are some of us spiritually that you can say, that's who we are. We're the spiritual child fighting and kicking and resisting a God who knows what's best for us. And we have this patient Heavenly Father who waits. He waits on us. He doesn't force us to cooperate with him. He patiently, lovingly waits for us to cooperate with him, to yield to his instruction, to his guidance, that we might experience God's best for our lives. Let God transform you into a new person. And when we begin to do that, it changes the way we think. And when we change the way we think, then we begin to ask new questions of life. Our motives begin to shift. And as that change is happening, the world around us is saying, there's something different about him these days. You know, there's something different about her. That's what Paul is getting at in a book that he wrote to a church, an early church. In the book of Galatians, he's addressing a church that is struggling. A church that really had one of two approaches to living the Christian life, and neither of them was working. On one hand, the Galatians were just kind of blending in with the world around them. They hadn't figured out how to wed their everyday living with the faith commitment that they had made, and so they didn't look different from anybody else. On the other hand, there were people in the church that were legalists. They were all about getting your act together, shining everybody up, the do's and the don'ts, and it wasn't working out for them either. And Paul is saying, church, there's another way. There's a better way. There's a third way. And let me tell you what that way is. That way is by yielding to God and allowing the Holy Spirit given to us to lead, guide, and direct. Listen to what he says in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. In other words, you may think nobody notices, they notice. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Paul's just given us examples here. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. Really, Paul? People who are giving in to this battle within them and end up leaning toward selfish desires rather than leaning toward a spirit-filled life won't inherit the kingdom of God? That's what it says. This tug of war is happening inside of us. And our good intentions, our hopes, our attempts to live a good, better, and better life on its own are not strong enough to pull us over to the area of godliness. We're just not strong enough. We're not smart enough. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that real lasting change is possible. Only the Holy Spirit is strong enough to come against the selfishness embedded in you and in me. You see, devoted disciples are different. Devoted disciples of Jesus Christ do not settle for just, yeah, I believe in Jesus and going on and living however they want to live. Here at Kentwood Community Church, we don't want to set this bar right here like, you believe in Jesus and then go do what you want to do. We're saying no. We are a community of devoted disciples. We're a community who doesn't settle for this comfortable way of life that surrounds us. Here's one way the devoted disciples are different. Our primary influence becomes the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than our own selfish desires. You know, sometimes I think we make this way too complicated. God has given us this internal resource to give us the power to overcome our own selfishness. He has given us his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and for mine, that we might end up in heaven someday. Yes, but there's more. There's more to that we might live this abundant, flourishing life here and now. Are you tapping into the resource of the Holy Spirit? So I have to tell you that on the street that we live on, we happen to be the only ones in our neighborhood without sprinklers that have been placed in the ground, all right? And it also just so happens that we don't have any backyard. We have all side yard and front yard, so we have more curb than anybody else in our neighborhood. You can see where I'm going, right? My view from my yard to the yard across the street from ours looks something like this on a morning this week. Yep, that's my brown dead yard right there. Across the street is this lush, green, soft yard with the sprinklers going as they always go on a morning. What's the difference? Why is my yard brown and crunchy and dying? And why is my neighbor's yard green and flourishing? My kids can't go barefoot anymore these days because, Mom, it hurts to walk in the yard. I know. But across the street, it's a different case. You see, our yard's flourishing, living, growing is completely dependent upon external circumstances, how much rainfall we're going to get. My neighbor has this built-in system that waters the lawn with radical consistency. Now, before you judge me too quickly, we do attempt to get sprinklers out and put them up and get a hose that's long enough to drag around, but even when we do that, the edges are crunchy and it hardly seems worth even making the effort. So let me tell you what baffles me about the lawn situation. And that is this. My brother-in-law was visiting from Atlanta, Georgia last week. I was taking him to fly back home out of Grand Rapids Airport. And he'd never been at our house before. And I kind of sheepishly acknowledged our brown lawn, right? Yeah, sorry about that. I know, it's kind of a eyesore. And he said, oh, well, it's okay. Our lawn is really brown, too. You take kind of comfort in those things, right? You're like, oh, really? So you don't have built-in sprinklers either. And then listen to what he said. He said, oh, no, we have built-in sprinklers, but we just don't turn them on. Huh. I wonder if I should see if they still work. And I smiled and I nodded, and inside of me I'm thinking, what in the world? You have access access to something that can give your lawn life and growth, and you're not tapping into it? Like, what's up with that? Church, the point of this is not for you to ponder the condition of one of your pastor's lawns. It's for you to ponder the condition of your heart. You see, my brother-in-law's circumstance, I'm afraid, is a picture of what many Christian lives are like. We have access to this ongoing source of living water flowing in our lives that our lives might flourish. We're just not tapping into it. Maybe today is the day, church, where you draw that line, where you say, you know what, I'm not going to settle for comfortable Christianity anymore. I know I've got this resource built into me as a follower of Jesus, this gift of the Holy Spirit planted inside of me, and I'm going to see if that still works, right? I'm going to see if I can turn that on in my life. I'm going to see what it is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit within me. Because when we do that, the questions we ask shifts from what do I want to how is the Spirit leading me today? And let me tell you, when we begin to shift that question, our lives begin to change. Our lives go from dead and crunchy and brown to green and flourishing and growing. Oh, I do agree that we still have some weeds to pull, right? We still got some growing to do, but we're headed on the right trajectory. Now, Paul doesn't just settle for painting this picture of what a selfish life looks like. He doesn't just say, yeah, selfish desires, all this stuff is what it looks like when you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working. He gives us this gift of Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, which are the fruit of the Spirit. It's this picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our hearts and of our lives, that we might live distinctively different from the world around us. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. You see, when we surrender our hearts, our lives to the Holy Spirit, this is what will begin to characterize who we are. If someone were to cut your life open, this is what would spill out of you. So how are devoted disciples different? Devoted disciples are different because our definition of success becomes more about who we are than what we do. You know, we've had such good luck this summer with watermelons. Anybody really good at picking a good melon? I need to talk to you. But I was getting a little prideful this summer because we'd had so many good melons in a row. And at the Chambliss household, we can go through a good watermelon in a few hours' time, right? So we've gone through a lot of watermelons this summer. And I've tried every trick in the book to pick a good melon. You thump it and see if it sounds hollow, right? Or you're paying attention to the patterns on the melon. Or is it yellow enough underneath that it has been on the vine for a long time? I've tried it all. At the end of the day, I think they all look the same, and it's just a matter of luck, right? But I had high expectations when I was cutting open a watermelon this week because it looked like all the others, and all the others had been so sweet and crunchy and red and good. And I opened it up. Oh, so disappointed. Half of it was rotten to the point that it was just this mushy, liquidy stuff in half of the melon. And the other half looked kind of okay. I pulled our 10-year-old over and I said, Kylea, what do you think? She said, Mom, don't eat it. Don't taste it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So I didn't. And we agreed right then and there, we're not getting our watermelons from that source anymore. Even though we'd gotten good melons all summer, this one bad melon says, you know what, we're not getting it from the grocery store anymore. We're going to wait and see what the farmer's market melons are like, right? We're going to see what happens there. One disappointing melon made us question the entire source. Church, the world is watching us, and not just at a distance. Our kids are taking a look at what our lives look like. Our neighbors are, our coworkers are, and it's not like you can opt out of people noticing how you live. They're up close with you. We interact with people all the time. The way we treat others, The words that come out of our mouths, the way we deal with disappointment, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, it's all out there for the world to see. When your life is cut open, what is it that people see you are really made of? I pray that it's the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that it's the Holy Spirit working in you. If it's not the fruit of the Spirit, then and people know that you are a Christian, people not only begin to question the authenticity of your faith, they begin to question the authenticity of the church and God himself. The stakes are high. A question I often asked my students in my decade or so of youth ministry was this: hey, if I told your friends at school that you were a Christian, would they be surprised? It applies to us as adults too. If I were to enter your workplace and say, oh yeah, so-and-so's a Christian, they go to my church, would they say, really? Your neighbor who sees your ins and outs and your goings on, if I would say, oh hey, your neighbor to so-and-so, they're a follower of Jesus, they go to my church, would they say, are you sure? Or would they say, of course they're a follower of Jesus. That makes perfect sense. We've talked about it. I see how they interact with their kids. I see the way that they live. And of course that makes sense. Am I stepping on some toes yet? You might say, whoa, Kathy, that's not what I signed up for. Kathy, that's a lot of pressure. I can't be perfect. I want you to know it's not about perfection, church. It's about cooperation with the Holy Spirit, whose mercies are new every morning. It's about a daily surrender. And you know, in many ways, it takes the pressure off of us. Because the world around us is obsessed with this bottom line, with achievement, with accumulation. And when we buy into that definition of success, when we get caught up in it, there's a lot of pressure associated. But that's not God's definition of success. It's not so much what you do, what you accomplish, it is who you are along the way. Richard Foster says this: the fruit of the Spirit is not push, drive, climb, grasp, and trample. Life is more than a climb to the top of the heap. And that's what makes us different. You see, devoted disciples go from asking the question, how am I performing? How am I measuring up against those around me? To, am I reflecting the fruit of the Spirit? Remember the title of Kevin Mayer's book? It's called Grown Up Faith. Grown Up Faith. And the only path toward maturity is when it comes to faith is this path of surrender to the Holy Spirit's work within us. Listen to what Paul says at the end of this section of Scripture, Galatians 5, 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This imagery that Paul uses isn't accidental. This crucifixion imagery, when he's talking about our sinful desires, our selfish desires. He's saying, when we identify ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, with it comes nailing our selfishness to the cross as well. It's not optional. It's the truth. It's what God intends for us. Because we're changed. We're not just changed by where we happen to show up for an hour on the weekend to worship, right? It changes how we conduct business. It changes how we parent. It changes who we deem worthy of our attention. It changes how we take care of our bodies. It changes the boundaries we establish in relationships. It changes it all. You see, a devoted disciple embraces faith affecting every area of life instead of compartmentalizing matters of faith. We do ourselves no favor by putting everything in life into one of two categories. There's the secular category and there's the sacred category. We draw all these lines and we create all these boxes, and as a result of doing that, we relegate faith. We relegate the Holy Spirit to some nice, tidy little sacred boxes, but when it comes to the other compartments of our life, we say, no thanks, no thanks. I got this. This isn't a spiritual thing. Church, everything is a spiritual thing. God will not settle for just being in the center of one box of your life. He wants to have it all. He wants to have it all. We can't cave to declaring some areas of our lives spiritual and others having nothing to do with our identity in Christ. So we start asking a new question. Instead of asking, what parts of my life will I let God into? We begin to say, Lord, what do I have yet to surrender to you? What box of my life have I pushed you out of? Maybe today it's time to welcome you in. It's time to welcome you in. You may say, okay, Kathy, I get it. My life is to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have this resource within me. How do I turn it on? How do I access this Spirit-led life? The Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. Are you in the Word? The Spirit speaks to us through prayer. Are you in regular conversation with God? We have access to Him 24/7. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through circumstances in our lives if our eyes are wide open. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the words of other followers of Jesus Christ, which gets at, are you in community in such a way that the Holy Spirit can speak through others into your life? You know, the Spirit-led life is mostly a matter of paying attention. It is paying attention to what God is doing in you and around you, and rather than resisting it, welcoming Him in and joining Him in it. Last weekend, we had family in town, and a couple of them had never been blueberry picking before and loved to go blueberry picking this time of year, and so I loaded up the van full of family, and my gas tank was on empty, which it is most of the time, and I thought I should fill it up for us to go blueberry picking, so we stopped at the gas station, and I was filling up my tank. I noticed a group of guys with their motorcycles on the edge of the gas station parking lot. Okay, I noticed them, and then my heart started beating really fast, and I'm like, what is going on? Like, I don't feel threatened by their presence. What's happening? But instead of dismissing it, I pressed in, and I'm like, man, God wants me to go talk for them and pray over them before they leave on their trip. And I started justifying, like, well, I'm a woman, there's a bunch of guys, is that even safe? It was a public place, it would have been totally safe. But I was asking that question, right? I've got a van full of people, I don't want to delay their trip, I've just started filling my tank, I've got to attend to it. All of this was going on in my mind. I was fighting and kicking the leading of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And here's the tragedy of it. I fought God long enough that I lost my opportunity. Right when I was about to step toward them, they got their helmets on, got their bikes fired up, and started driving out. I blessed them as they left, but it wasn't the same. Not only did I miss out on an opportunity to bless others, I missed out on an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to shape me. I missed out on an opportunity through obedience to become more like Jesus Christ through a circumstance that God put in my path. We don't get it right every time, do we? But God, in His grace, continues to give us opportunities. God continues through the circumstances of our lives, through people, through prayer, through God's word. He just says, open your eyes, church, for the ways I want to bless you, the ways I want to shape you, the ways I want to move in you and through you. Oh, that we might be paying attention to what God is doing in us and respond in obedience. When we're in step with the Spirit, our lives look different. Francis Chan says this, something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Don't you love that? It would have made no sense for me to walk across that parking lot and talk to a bunch of biker guys that I had never met before, but it's what God wanted me to do. Our lives are not supposed to make sense to the world around us. You see, we have the opportunity to reframe the question people are asking about Christians. Rather than saying, why don't Christians look different from everybody else? We have the opportunity through the way we live our lives for people to say, what's different about them? What's different about those Christians? The Holy Spirit not only shapes us along the way, but also draws others to God through us and through our lives. My husband worked at Disneyland for several years between high school and college, and so he's one of these Disney people that has all these like insider facts for folks. So if you want to talk about Disney, talk with my husband. But one of these facts that he shared with us is this, that Disney years ago wasn't selling much chocolate. They weren't selling much fudge, much candy from their candy store that was right placed on the main street of Disneyland. And so they discovered this, that when they put fans in the Main Street confectionery so that the waft of chocolate was pushed out into the street, their candy sales increased dramatically, right? People got a whiff of the goodness and it drew them in to experience it for themselves. That's God's intention for us, church. The Holy Spirit is this fan that is pushing out God's goodness through our lives if we will cooperate. And the amazing blessing is that it draws people in. They say, I smell God's goodness on you. I smell God's goodness on you. I want to taste that. I want to try that for myself. And people are drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This isn't just about us looking good. It's about us achieving the mission God has placed us on the earth to achieve. And that happens by allowing God to change us from the inside out. So I have a challenge for all of us today. It's a challenge of prayerful introspection. I need us to do some evaluation. Which questions there on those message notes best reflect your mode of operation these days as a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you want your way or do you want to follow the Spirit's leading? Are you all about external success or about who you are along the way? Are you shutting God out from pieces of your life or are you welcoming him in to affect all of your life? I want us to pray on that this week. Prayerfully consider the extent to which you are walking in step with the Spirit. I'd like for us to pray about that right now together. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God, you are so good. We've sung it, we've talked about it, we've heard about it in Scripture. God, you are such a good God, and you are such a patient God. Lord, we confess it is all too easy to just go on with business as usual, not looking any different than those around us, but we know that's not your intention for us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit does a work of conviction in our hearts today. A work of conviction when it comes to desiring to be comfortable more than desiring to be faithful. God, we welcome you into every piece of our lives. And we pray that this church, this body of believers, Lord, might reflect the goodness of you, that others are drawn in to experience it for themselves, God. We pray not that we work harder at the fruit of the Spirit, but that we yield more consistently to what your Holy Spirit can and will do in us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.